a seat.
Well, hello, Woodmen. It's Pastor Josh, and I am so excited to be able to introduce my friend back with us once more, Pastor Derek DeLane. Derek is the founding pastor of Proclamation Church, a church in Nashville that we Woodmen were able to come alongside and help to see started. We had a student team there not too long ago and have loved being able to do ministry together. Now, apart from referring to you as a marshmallow church, my chocolate preacher friend has been a friend for a very long time. He's a guy that I trust, he's a guy that I value, and I know he's gonna bring God's word to you. And so if you would, please give my friend Derek a very warm Woodmen welcome.
Awesome. Well, first off, good morning. Good morning to you all. Join us online at our campuses. Listen, when I called you guys a marshmallow church the last time I was here, that was very endearing, okay? Because here's the thing. I'm a chocolate preacher, and chocolate and marshmallow, when you put them together, so delicious. Amen? Yeah. So let's just go ahead and make that abundantly clear. I love you guys, all right? That was not a slight at all. Listen, this is, I want to start our time a little bit different than what you guys typically may have done. I want to do this in light of different things that have been happening specifically in Texas. I know you guys just sat down, but if you're able to here and at all of our campuses, and if you're joining us online, would you stand to your feet? And what I want us to do, if you are comfortable with this, if you are near someone, would you just grab their hand? We're going to come before the Lord and pray specifically for the devastation and the loss that's taken place in Texas. And we're just going to ask that the Lord would be near to the brokenhearted right now. Can we do that together? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God that hears us, that we can approach the throne of grace, and it is full of grace for us. It's not based off anything that we've done, but everything that Jesus has done for us. And it's because of him and who he is and in his powerful name that we are asking that you would touch the hearts of those who are hurting, who are broken right now. So many people in Texas, and I know right now numbers are still not fully counted of those who are lost. God, but you know, none of this is taking you by surprise. And so I pray that you would be a God of all comfort and peace to those that need it right now. Father, one of the ways, tangible ways that you provide comfort and peace is through your church. And so I pray for the church there in that community that they would be the hands and feet of Jesus. That Father, that they would minister well, that they would love well, that they would serve well, and have an opportunity to point people to a greater hope than just an established home and a community, that they would have a true understanding that in the midst of loss and devastation, that their hope can be found in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would do this, not because we are just simply asking, but because you get glory. And I pray that you would get glory in this somehow, some way, Father. We believe that you can do that. So, everything that we ask, we know you could do far more above. Let that be the case. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. Listen, I always love coming to Colorado. I had an opportunity. My daughter is with me this weekend, and we've had a great time. Man, when I think of all the different churches that came alongside of us when we were starting Proclamation Church in Nashville, Tennessee, a little over 4 years ago, my mind quickly comes to Woodman. Man, you guys have prayed for us. You've sent teams to us. You have loved us well. You've come and visited, which means so much to me. Sometimes being a church planner, it can feel isolating and on an island, but you guys have loved us well. And so I would love for you, if you could, to put your hands together for yourself in caring for us. Yes. So I've got a question for you guys. Do you remember being in high school, and some of you are still in high school, middle school, when you had fire drills? Do you remember that? Right? The interesting thing about fire drills, they would always go off, and immediately, like, there was like the sense of like urgency that would pop up, like, what's going on? But then the teacher would immediately comfort you, right, by saying, it's just a fire drill, right? Everyone just line up. We're going to go to the courtyard. We'll be good. And it'd be a great time, right? Because you get to see your friends that you haven't seen since like first period. You're like waving at each other across the way, right? There was like this initial sense of urgency, but then you're like, oh, it's fine, right? It's all good. And we've kind of carried this over to like our iPhones and Androids, if you have one of those. I don't know why, but you know, the terms and conditions that pop up, you know what I'm talking about, right? You look at it and it pops up on your screen before you can update your phone. And instead of reading it, what do? You just slide and just hit accept, right? Not knowing if in 20 years they're going to take a kidney from you, right? We're just saying yes to the thing, right? Because we're trying to get to our phone. Here's what's interesting. So we live in Nashville, Tennessee, and in Nashville, we get tornadoes. I don't know if tornadoes come through Colorado or anything like that, but we get them pretty consistently in Middle Tennessee. And if someone wouldn't have told me that beforehand, I probably wouldn't have planted the church in Nashville. But here we are. We're there, right? But once a month, we have these alarms that go off that essentially says, like, hey, we just want to make sure you know what this siren sounds like just in case if a tornado ever comes through. Now, here's the thing. Every time we hear it, once a month, there's never any alarm, right? We're never nervous, right? Because we walk outside and we see skies are still blue, right? No clouds, no storms coming our way. And we kind of go through the rest of our life scrolling on our phones, eating our meals, enjoying life. Now, here's the issue when it comes to false alarms, right? Terms and conditions, sirens that we don't typically pay attention to. There's a danger in that. And what I mean by that is we can lose our sense of urgency because we can become numb to the reality of what those things stand for, right? It just naturally happens. Listen, today I want to draw our attention to a story in Genesis chapter 6 that we are very familiar with if you've grown up in church. It's one of the most sobering and urgent passages in all of Scripture. It's the story of Noah and the ark. Now, I know that we always use the story of Noah and the ark to kind of describe, you know, you go into nurseries and you have the ark posted up on the wall, you know, laminated animals, two by two. It's really pretty and it's cute and it's sweet, but the story is actually very devastating. A lot of life lost. A family trying to survive. This man, Noah, on the ark for months, surrounded by animals, messing all over the place, right? Cats in there, terrible, right? We hear this and we're like, okay, yeah, we're familiar with this story. But when we read chapter 6 in its entirety, we see verses like verse 5 that says that the Lord saw human wickedness and he was devastated by it. He regretted that he had created individuals. He was grieved in his heart. And in this grief, he resolved to act. Judgment is coming on the world. A flood's on the way. It's one of the most cataclysmic human events up to this point. And right in the middle of that, God speaks to one man, Noah. Now, here is why, for us here today, we need to lean in on the importance of this story, because it's easy for us to read Genesis 6 and assume, well, that took place then. What about us right now? I would say that the reality of Genesis 6 is still very much real. It confronts us. It's still true today. We see a God that still is very aware of what's taking place in humanity. Sin still grieves him. Judgment is still very much real, and eternity is still at stake. And if those things are true, I feel like there's a, a sense for us that we need to kind of peer in a little bit to realize what does this mean for us. You guys are in this series right now called Witness. In Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8, we see Jesus say to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." This isn't a maybe type of thing. This isn't if you feel like it. If you know Jesus, you will be my witnesses. And the reason why we have an opportunity to be witnesses is because there is something that's coming that it's easy for us to hear and think about and think, nah, it will happen eventually. Listen, we may not be building an ark like Noah, but we are building lives of gospel urgency, loved ones. We are called to live with our eyes on eternity and our hands on the mission. Now listen to me, I know that sounds intense. I came all the way from Nashville, Tennessee to be intense this morning. You are welcome. But here's the thing. If we believe the Bible to be true, then we cannot treat eternity like a soft suggestion. Something that may happen in the sweet by and by. We cannot treat the mission of God as optional. Noah didn't get the opportunity that when God told him that something was coming, that he looked at God and said, "You know what? I'll pray about it. I'll consider what this might look like for me." No. The flood was coming, whether he was ready or not. The same is true for us, loved ones. Listen to me. God, in his mercy, has placed us here in this cultural moment, in this city, the city where I come from, and the churches that we're a part of. Listen, not just to receive grace, but to respond to it. And this is what I mean by that. You weren't saved to sit. He said amen. Someone else needs to say amen. You weren't saved to sit. You were saved to build. There's a reason why the story of Noah shows up consistently throughout Scripture. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the last days, and he says this, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." In other words, what Jesus is saying, hey, there's another judgment that's coming. There's another one that's on its way. And like in Noah's days, most people will be going through their regular lives, building regular things for themselves, scrolling through social media, looking at their feeds, ignoring the flood that's coming. Loved ones, if judgment is real, and if grace is undeserved, and if the mission really is as urgent as the Bible says that it is, then what are we supposed to do with that? What do we need to do, and what do we need to see in this moment, just like Noah did? I'm glad you asked. We're going to be looking through this text together, okay? So why don't you pick up with me in Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 5, and it reads like this. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Listen, if you are writing notes today, the very first thing that I want us to see is this. God sees clearly. God sees clearly. What does God exactly see? Well, when we look at this text, when we look at verse 5, right, we can't just rush past it. Because what we need to understand is that what God sees is not just bad behavior. It's not just, you know, the wrong things that people do. He looks at the depth of the human heart. And we need to feel the weight of what God sees here. What we're told is that God didn't just see what they were doing, but what they were also thinking. He saw that wickedness was widespread. Everywhere you looked, right, things were broken. And the thing is, it's a little bit more than just behavior. Look at the language here. It says, every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. That's not just a moment of rebellion. You catch that? That's a pattern. That's a posture. That's a way that they were living. It was a polluted heart that created a polluted world. And when we really look at this, this verse is like a divine MRI. You ever like had to get an MRI done for something? It was like, man, this is hurting a little bit, right? And they're like, well, maybe this is torn. We've got to get an MRI to see what's going on deeper. This is what God is doing here. He is seeing to the deepest levels of humanity, beneath the skin, beneath the surface, beneath success and simple failures. He sees the inclinations, the drives, the patterns, the desires, the motives. And what does he see? Evil. Every aspect of humanity, evil, constant, persistent, overwhelming evil. Now, we hear that, and I know our minds typically go, well, does that mean like no one can do anything good? We're not capable of doing anything good at all? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, what this means is that our lives aren't typically oriented around God. And that's what's taking place here in Genesis chapter 6. When you live apart from the source of life, even good-looking things become self-centered. And we need to recognize this because this isn't just a description for them. This is a description for us as well. It's a mirror. Romans 3:23, if you're familiar with it, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, I have my degrees in Bible and theology and all this stuff, and I've studied that word all in the Greek. And you know what it means? All. All. That means you and me. That means your neighbors. That means your family members. That means even your grandchildren and the little ones that you love. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, here is a hard truth that we oftentimes skip over. Just because we're saved, right, we forget that all included us. Listen, just because you know Jesus, yo, praise God for that. But you can't forget where you came from. Like, apart from Christ, this is still you. Apart from grace, this is you. Sin isn't just a list of mistakes, loved ones. It's a condition of the heart. It's the default setting of humanity. Humanity without grace. So what does this mean? If God sees clearly, then check this. There's no hiding from him. Listen, you can come up in here polished if you want to. You can fool other people that sit next to you, but you cannot fool God. We do a really good job of coming in masking how we really feel, how we operate. Repentance isn't real repentance, and we put on the mask. And we may deceive others, but we are not deceiving God. God sees clear. Stop pretending with him. Stop the hiding. Stop the filters. Stop hiding. Now, here's the reality, right? This should cause us to do two things, right? Number one, it should humble us. It should humble us because that means you're not as good as you think that you are. I know you're thinking, like, dang, this man came all the way over here to be mean. You're welcome. Listen, you're not as good as you think you are. That should humble you. But number two, it should also amaze you because God knows you're not as good as you think you are, and he still loves you. He still extends grace to you. Yo, that's good news, loved ones, that he still gives grace. And this should give us hope because we also see in the story this grace begins to show out, right? Because in all the middle of all the darkness and the brokenness and the evil intentions of people's hearts, we see Noah, right? Look at verse 8. It says this, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's like the sun breaking through the clouds. This leads us to point two this morning. God gives grace abundantly. I love that. Verse 8 might be probably one of the most hopeful verses in this section this morning. But Noah. In Hebrew here, that phrase signals a dramatic turning point. Brokenness, 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 but. I love that. Okay? Everything was headed in one direction. Destruction, grief, heartbreak. But then grace interrupts the story. And I love this because we need to hold on to this, okay? Noah didn't earn this. Like Noah, there's nothing like phenomenal about Noah. Noah didn't apply, right? We don't know what his credit score was or anything like that, right? Like God looked at him and said, yeah, this guy, right? This is unearned, undeserved kindness from God, favor. And watch what happens, okay? This grace doesn't just lead Noah to sit back and enjoy a comfortable life. It leads him to build. If we know the entire story of Genesis chapter 6, we know that when God came to Noah and said, hey, this flood is coming, I'm being gracious to you to build this ark for you and your family, what does Noah do? Starts building. He jumps on it, right? It leads him to build, to obey, to live differently. It's like this, write this down. God's grace is not just a pardon for us. It gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. Noah didn't just get saved from the flood. He was saved for a mission. Did you catch that? To build something that would not just rescue him, but rescue others. And the same is true for you and I. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says it clearly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not by your works, so that you can't boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Grace always comes with a calling. Always. Let me say it this way, okay? You weren't saved to sit, you were saved to build. Okay? You were saved to build. To build your life on Christ, to build your family around the gospel, to build bridges between people who are far from God but close to you, to build up the local church with your gifts, your talent, your treasure, your presence. Noah shows us that that grace produces real obedience. It moves us. It reorients our lives. It pulls us out of apathy into action. Like when you really think about this story literally, right? Noah spent decades building this ark. He ain't never see a drop of rain the entire time. Like months going after this. To the point when you read the story, people were coming up to him and said, Noah, you crazy. You must be drinking that good stuff. But he's like, I'm being obedient. I'm called to do this. This is what I'm called to do. God spoke to him, and he was obedient. So let me ask you this question. If you have received grace, what are you building? Like if the Lord has been gracious to you right now, today, what are you building? Let me ask it a different way. Is what you're building, will it outlast you? Let me ask it a different way. Is what you're building, will it have any emphasis in eternity? Something to think about. Do you find yourself just consuming, just surviving, just coasting? Listen, Noah wasn't just building for himself. He was building something that would become salvation for his family, to be a signpost for his generation, a testimony for every generation after him. That's what grace does, loved ones. It moves us from being passive recipients to active participants in God's plan. It wakes us up to the reality that our lives actually matter, not just in theory, but in eternity. And listen to me, I'm not saying you have to build something big in public. I think usually right now in this moment, as I'm like saying these and asking these very pointed questions, your mind is racing and you're like, okay, well, what am I supposed to do? What is God calling me to do? I can't build no ark, right? I can't build this big thing. I don't have significance like that. God hasn't come to me specifically, directly, and given me direction. What am I supposed to do, right? It's easy for us to think big, but maybe for you, maybe building just looks like raising kids to know Jesus. Maybe it's serving faithfully in your local church. Maybe it's starting something new that you know God has equipped you to do that you just haven't said yes to yet. Maybe it's simply staying faithful to the thing that you're already doing that you're feeling burnt out on. That you're like, man, no one notices it anyway. Doesn't seem like it's producing any fruit. What has God called you to that you can stay faithful to? Because here's the thing, whatever it is, the question stands, are you responding to grace with movement, or are you content with simply just sitting? Again, God did not give you grace so that you could just binge on sermons, attend church when it's convenient for you, and for you to simply coast. That's not the Christian life, loved ones. He gave you grace so that you could pick up your proverbial hammer and get to work. Noah obeyed, and through his obedience, God preserved life. Listen, your obedience may not look glamorous, but listen to me. When it's rooted in grace, it's never wasted. You hear me? So the question is, what's your ark? What are you building? What is God calling you to build? Not because you're trying to earn his love, but because you already have received it. What is that thing? Now, here's why all of this matters so much, okay? This is why I'm harping on this, okay? Noah wasn't just building for fun. He wasn't just building to stay busy. He was building because something was coming. A storm was coming. He believed God when God said judgment was on the way, and that belief shaped everything about how he lived his life. Listen, if Noah didn't believe the flood was coming, he never would have picked up the hammer, right? But he picked it up, which means that he believed. And it wasn't just a theological belief, it was a transforming one. This is what I mean by that. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says this, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." Number 3 this morning, God judges accordingly. Can we be real? This is one of the most emotionally loaded verses in the Old Testament. It is. God isn't snapping in rage. He isn't acting in cold fury here. Verse 6 says that he was deeply grieved. The Hebrew word here isn't just like a casual sadness, right? Like they took my last cookie, so I'm frustrated with them. This is a, I have loved you so much, and I've given so much for you, and I've sacrificed, and I have set you up to succeed, and you betrayed me. You took all of my love and everything that I've given you, and you've thrown it right in my face and said, nope, I'm gonna go after something else. God was deeply grieved over this. It was a relational hurt, a relational pain, the heartbreak of the creator watching his creation reject him. And so God speaks, I will wipe mankind off the face of the earth. This is heavy. And it should be. It should be because here's the thing, you ready? We live in a culture that avoids talking about judgment. Even as I'm bringing this up, I see your face. This is an uncomfortable conversation. It's uncomfortable because we want a God of love. We don't want a God of justice. We're okay with God being our therapist, not a judge. We want a God that affirms who we are, how we think, what we do, signs off on my decisions, right? Even if it's counter to what he says. No, I need you to be in my corner, God. Don't hold me accountable. Don't confront me. Don't correct me. But when we say, okay, live that way if you want to, judgment is coming because of it, we start to squirm a little bit. And instead of owning our sin and owning our brokenness, we start making excuses for it. We say things like, you know, I'm only human. It's not that bad. the things that I'm doing, I'm not hurting anyone. This is how I cope. God understands what I'm going through, right? He'll give me grace. We start grading ourselves on a curve, comparing our lives to people who seem worse off than we are. But I need you to hear me say this. God does not measure us up against each other. He measures us up against his holy standard. And against that holy standard, you and I fall short. Romans 3:23. All have fallen. This is our reality. Listen to me. When we excuse sin, when we downplay judgment, we act like the cross of Jesus wasn't necessary. That like what Jesus had to die for was for nothing. The way that I say it at Proclamation Church, I ask this question regularly. Yo, are you actively living for the things that Jesus had to die for? Do you find more joy in living for the things that Jesus had to die for than living your life for the Savior that died for you? That's sobering when you really think about it. It really puts things in perspective. Because here's the thing, if judgment is coming, we need to recognize that we have to be saved from it. And we know that judgment can be avoided because of everything that Jesus has done for us. Listen to me, Jesus has stepped in and taken the full judgment, the full flood of God's wrath on our behalf. Let me just say it that way, okay? That was a tongue twister. He's done that for us. At the cross, Jesus bore the weight of our rebellion, our excuses, our sin, our brokenness, our pain, our shame, everything, the death that you and I deserved. He took it on himself so that you and I could earn life that we never deserved. And you know what's so beautiful about this? You don't have to wait for the skies to grow dark for you to accept this truth, for you to rest in that. You don't have to fix yourself up and then come to be worthy enough for it. You just have to come. You come to Jesus. You trust Jesus. You surrender to Jesus. The ark is open. The door is wide open. You can say yes to Jesus because grace is still available to you. Do you want to know why grace is still available? Because the final judgment's not here yet. It's coming, but you have an opportunity to obey. Listen, God is not passive about sin. He's not indifferent. He's not turning a blind eye to it. Just because you continue to do the things that you're doing and nothing has happened to you yet does not mean that God is not aware of it. He's patient and he's merciful. And his patience, scripture says, leads to our repentance. And we must repent because he's a just God. And justice demands that sin be dealt with. So while we make excuses, while we minimize sin, avoid judgment, and convince ourselves that we got time, Noah heard about judgment coming, and he responded. He started to build. He didn't say, man, what will people think if I start taking this thing serious? He got to work. Every board, every beam, every drop of pitch was an act of urgency rooted in faith. Noah didn't have all the answers, right? He just had a word from God and a world in need, and that was enough to get him moving. Listen, church, that's what faith looks like. It's taking God at his word, believing what he says, and acting accordingly. Hebrews 11:7 says it this way, by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. He didn't wait to see the waters falling and the flood coming. He just believed it. He believed what God said, and that made him build. So here's a question for us today as I kind of land the plane here. If we really believe that judgment is real and grace is available, how should that change the way that we live? How should it change the way that we live? Not tomorrow, not someday, but right now. because eternity is real and people matter. And the God that called Noah to build is calling us to live with that same kind of holy urgency. Listen to me, we don't face floods like this anymore. We know how the story ends, right? There's a rainbow that comes that God says, hey, I'm never gonna judge the world again in this way. But we do know, right, that a judgment is coming. A flood isn't coming, but we will face eternity. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. The question is, do we live our lives like that's true? Do we build with the urgency that says, hey, my neighbors matter. My family, they matter. My life matters. Not just what I'm thinking about right now, but for all eternity. Because listen to me, if eternity is real, then nothing is more important than living our lives in light of that. And if grace has found you like it found Noah, then your life isn't simply just about being happy that you avoided judgment. It's about inviting others to the rescue that you've already received. You've heard the warning. You've seen the grace. Now comes the question. What will you do with it? What will you build because of it? Because here's the thing. You can walk away from this moment today unchanged, maybe just a little bit more informed, right? Or you can walk away differently. Reoriented by God's grace, awakened by urgency, and ready to build. You guys know, we live in a day that's not that far off from Noah's. People living like nothing's coming, eternity pushed to the back burner. The mission of God is treated like it's optional. But what if, like Noah, we responded differently? What if we heard something like this today and like, okay, God, let me take this for realsies. Let me be honest about what's going on. Like, what if grace didn't just comfort us, but it actually commissioned us? What if the fact that God saved you stirred something deep that you had to move because of it? Here's what I know. God is still calling people to build today. Not with wood and pitch, but with love and truth. Not to just escape judgment, but to proclaim the rescue that Jesus has already secured for them. You know, this is why we uprooted our lives from North Carolina. We were in Raleigh, North Carolina. I was working at a church there. It was great. It was fantastic. But we begin to realize and pray and ask God that maybe there is something more. Maybe there's something different that you're calling us to. And we uprooted our lives to move to Nashville, Tennessee, one of the fastest growing cities in the Southeast. People who would consider themselves church, unchurched, overchurched, right? Done with church. People moving into that city where we recognize, yo, there is a need here. There are people who are lost. There are people who are searching for something. What if we gave them the truth of Jesus? Like, what if we lived our lives with eternity in mind to interact with our neighbors and coworkers and those in the gym and those in a coffee shop with the hope that they can come to an understanding of Christ and who he is? We saw a city full of people who needed to hear that truth. And right now, I'm looking at a room full of people that I would say need to recognize and understand that for themselves. God is still calling people to build. You are not here by accident. You are not in your neighborhood by accident. You are not retired by accident. You do not go to that gym and that coffee shop and that grocery store on accident. Like, I think it's so easy for us to simply go through the motions of living life where God is calling us, hey, step out with intentionality where you are. And begin asking the question, who's far from God but close to me? Your job isn't just your job, it's your mission field. Your family isn't just your family, it's your discipleship group. Your gifts aren't just random, they are tools in the hands of the builder. What are you building, loved ones? So often the church waits for the world to become worthy of her witness, but the world is waiting to see if the church believes what she says she does. God is writing stories like Noah's, still offering rescue, still mobilizing people to carry the message of salvation wherever they go. So I'm going to leave you with this. I want you to ask yourself these questions. What has God put in your hands to build? What has he put in your hands? Where is he calling you to live like eternity is real? Who do you need to invite? Who do you need to intentionally serve? Who do you need to pray for? Who do you need to share Jesus with this week? Listen, the flood may be over, but the mission ain't. I'll leave you with this. God's judgment is real, his grace is greater, and those who receive it don't retreat. Loved ones, they build. I pray that we would become people who build. I pray that we would build lives marked by faith, that we would build families centered on the truth of Jesus, that we build a church that makes Jesus known. And when the world looks on and wonders why we're doing what we're doing, may they see in us the same thing that they saw in Noah, a holy urgency fueled by grace. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we have an opportunity here today to be reminded that we were not just saved to sit. You have instructed us to build. God, I know that we are not Noah. We can't build an ark. But the things that you have called us to build, the relationships, the interactions that we have, the intentionality, it's all the same. I pray, God, right here, right now, in this moment, at all of our campuses and online, that your Holy Spirit would work, that you would begin pressing in, that you would place people on the minds and the hearts of those who heard this today, because they know that there are people who are far from God in their lives, but they're close to them, and they have an opportunity to be open and honest about their relationship with Christ Jesus so that we could see people who are not yet part of the sheepfold come into the family of God. Father, we believe that you can do this, so have your way. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.